I'm going to ask you please to look to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. And 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. And it came about in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" Now let me just insert a thought here. Jehoshaphat is rebuked in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 because he enters into this union that we're about to read about. He did it not only because he was willing to help, but also because his son had married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So there's a family relationship here as well as a national assistance that is in mind. Verse 4, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire first for the word of the Lord.' Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?' Now Jehoshaphat was a weak man, but he did have a heart for God. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, right after he is rebuked by the Lord for entering into this agreement, God also acknowledged that Jehoshaphat had removed the Asherah from the land, idols, and that he really had a heart to seek after God. So he was weak, but he had a heart for God. And Jehoshaphat recognizes that among these 400 prophets there isn't a real one. So he says, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.' Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, 'Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah.' Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Canaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed.' And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably.' But Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak.' When he came to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' Then the king said to him, 'How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' So he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace." Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?' And Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." And the Lord said to him, "How?" And he said, "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." Then he said, "You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." Then Zedekiah the son of Canaanah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.'" And Micaiah said, "If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Listen, all you people." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to declare your word tonight. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts as your word is preached. May your Holy Spirit do your work in our midst. I pray for anyone here tonight who is not a Christian, that, Lord, even this night they would see their need for Christ. And for your people, I pray that this word would edify us, strengthen what needs to be strengthened, correct what needs to be corrected, and, Lord, encourage what needs to be encouraged. And Father, we'll give you be very careful to give you praise and thanks for what you accomplish in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're told that in the last days, the days between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ to the earth, during the period of last days, difficult times will come. That is, there will be various times within the church age, some of which are very hard to endure. To put it in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 12, verse 1, he felt like this. It was a psalm of David. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." There have been times like that in history where godly people might look around and say, "Help, Lord, where is the godly man? Where are those people who love you, Lord? Where are those people who are willing to serve you, Lord? We feel like we're all alone." It was a time like that. It was a perilous time when the events of 1 Kings chapter 22 take place. In this passage, Ahab and Jehoshaphat decide to take on a common enemy. There was a city to be reclaimed from Syria, a city that belonged to the people of God by right. And so for this purpose, they enter into an agreement and they decide to go to battle together, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But before they set out on their conquest, Jehoshaphat, as I told you a moment ago, a weak man, but a man who had a heart for God, he says to Ahab, "Let's inquire of the Lord. Let's ask for a word from God. What does God want us to do?" Well, Ahab responded by assembling to himself 400 prophets. Now, the Bible is very clear in 1 Kings 22. They were his prophets. And they all prophesied the same message. They all said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead. The Lord will give it into your hand. All will go well." But Jehoshaphat recognized that among those 400 prophets, there wasn't one genuine prophet of God. And he says, "Don't you have," I mean, if I were to put it into my words tonight, he said, "Don't you have a prophet around here? Isn't there a real servant of God who will speak the truth?" And Ahab said, "Well, I know one man, but I hate him, because he never tells me what I want to hear. He always prophesies evil against me and not good." And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, let's send for him. Let's send for him." And so tonight, what I want to talk to you about from this chapter are some lessons. There are many here. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to expound on these points a lot. I'm just going to give them to you. But tonight, we see two kinds of preachers, two kinds of listeners, two kinds of responses to the Word of God, and two kinds of results. And nothing has changed from the time of 1 Kings 22 until now. In this world today, there are still only two kinds of preachers, two kinds of listeners, two kinds of responses, and two kinds of results. Nothing has ever changed. You know what's interesting is, in just a moment we'll begin to notice and take note of the differences. But isn't it interesting that when it comes to false prophets and true prophets, both the wicked and the righteous know the difference? Ahab knew there was a difference, and Jehoshaphat knew there was a difference. Ahab was wicked, yet he recognized a difference between Micaiah and his 400 prophets. Jehoshaphat had a heart to seek after God. He too recognized a difference. And I'm convinced tonight that if we know the message of God's Word, and if we test the messengers by the message, it becomes clear what kind of preachers we're listening to, what we're interested in, where our heart is at. Well, let's begin tonight. First of all, I want you to notice with me some characteristics of these false prophets, these 400 false prophets. Number one, these false prophets spoke favorable or pleasant words. Look what it says in verse 13. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." Favorable words, pleasant words, soft words, affirming words. Beloved, this is the mark of a false prophet, that they only say what people want to hear, that they only affirm and encourage and lift up and cry peace, peace, regardless of what the true situation is. Jeremiah was brokenhearted over the condition, the spiritual condition of his people. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, he said, "And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially." My people have been hurting. They've needed true and genuine salve from God for their wounds. But these prophets have healed them superficially. What do you mean, Jeremiah? He says, they were saying, "Peace, peace." But there is no peace. They were saying everything is going all right, everything is well. When in fact everything was not all right, everything was not well. And you know, beloved, we're living in a day today when it seems the only kind of preaching people want to hear is that which will affirm them. All they want to hear is what they already believe. What they want is not the truth. What they want is something they can tolerate. That's the second thing about these false prophets. Not only did they speak favorable words, they spoke flattering words. Look at verse 22. "And the Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said," listen to what this spirit says. We'll talk about this spirit later on. "And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of,'" then what does it say? "All" what? "His prophets." Whose prophets? Ahab's prophets. Read on. "Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit," listen to what Micaiah says, "in the mouth of all these," what does he say? "Your prophets." That tells us why these men spoke favorable words. It's because they were prophets for hire, and they wanted the favor of King Ahab. They preached what would keep them popular with the king. They preached what would tend toward their prosperity. This is still the sign of false prophets. They say what will keep them popular. They say what will make their life profitable. This is one of the warnings that we find again and again in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said this, and I want you to notice something. I want you to notice he puts this in the form of a self-examination. Listen to this. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." Do you notice he doesn't say, "Woe to them when all men speak well of them." He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." In other words, examine your own life. Is this true of you? Do you make sure that you say only that which will allow you to be embraced and popular among all those who hear you? "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for this is how false prophets are treated." Jesus said it in a different way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, there's always been this dividing line down throughout history that where you have false prophets, they speak flattering words and therefore always remain in favor. And where you have true preachers of the Word of God, they speak the truth, not in some harsh or unloving way. I'm not meaning that, but they speak the truth. And because they speak the truth on all issues, because they are consistent with the truth, if people are not interested in the truth, sooner or later there is a falling out. False teachers flatter to gain advantage. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those whose cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Isn't it interesting there that our Lord spoke of a divisive person? But the divisive person that He's describing through the Apostle Paul is not the truth speaker, but the flatterer. There is a division that comes with the Word of God. That is a godly division. That God blesses that. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And the sword that He brings is the sword of truth. But there are people who are divisive among God's flock, and for them it's a matter of personalities. They flatter to gain advantage. Beware of those. In the book of Jude, in the 16th verse, speaking of the false prophets, it says, "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." So the first thing we see about these false prophets, they spoke favorable words. Second, they spoke flattering words. Here's the third thing. These false prophets were in the majority. They were in the majority. 400 of them. And there's Micaiah. 400-1. And thankfully, because this man of God understood in whose presence he lived. Do you notice what he said in verse 13? When they told him what to preach, he says in verse 14, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." You say, I understand something. I live in the presence of God, and I'm accountable to God, and therefore there's nothing else I can do but speak the truth. But do you notice the pressure that they put on him in verse 13? "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them." Oh, don't you know, Micaiah? Everybody's saying it. Everybody's in agreement. It's just you, Micaiah. Why don't you say what everyone else is saying? They were in the majority. And if you took a poll at any time in this world's history, it will always be true that the false prophets are in the majority. And that's why, dear people, whether you're a preacher and from a pulpit or a preacher just as an ambassador of Christ, you and I must realize that we live in the presence of God. And what we live for is not popularity among people, but to please the Lord. And you're going to always be in the minority. And that must not dissuade us. There's a fourth thing we see about these false prophets. They were convincing. And they were theatrical. Do you notice what one of them, Kenaanah, do you notice what he does in verse 11? I'm sorry, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah. "Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed.'" Man, he took it a step further. He didn't just tell the king he was going to do well, he had props. He was going to act it out. He had these horns of iron. Can't you just see him? I don't know, clicking them, whatever he was doing. Whoa, you're going to win. Folks, do you understand? You don't measure preachers by their seeming sincerity or by their persuasiveness, or by what seems to be charisma. You don't measure them by the show they can put on. You measure them by the message of the Word of God. False prophets will always be convincing and theatrical. If you watch TBN, you will see many, many theatrics. But if you listen to the message, you'll know that they are pouring out dangerous things. Here's a fifth thing we see about the false prophets. And this is a very frightening thing for those who are deceived. These false prophets were empowered to speak their lies. They were empowered to speak their lies. Verse 21, "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so.'" Now therefore, Micaiah says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." You say, "Pastor, what is going on here?" Well, I can't say for certain, so I'll just give you what I think may be going on here. And that is, what you see in verses 22 and 23 is the volunteer service of a demon. You remember the day when, in the book of Job, when the sons of God came to appear before the Lord, who was standing in their midst? Satan. You see, beloved, all of this universe is in the presence of God. And so the Lord is going to judge Ahab. And he's going to judge Ahab by allowing him to be deceived. And there was, and there will never be a lack of volunteers for this, a demon spirit ready to be a deceptive force in the mouths of his false prophets. There's a reason why the New Testament calls false doctrine the doctrine of what? Demons. The doctrine of demons. One of the things you must be careful of is, just because something is powerful doesn't mean it's from God. Just because something is supernatural doesn't mean it's from God. And there are demon spirits ready in very powerful, convincing ways to tell lies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, when it speaks of the lawless one who will come, it says in that ninth verse, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. There are false wonders. There are powers and signs that do not originate in the truth. These false prophets, though they were so comical from the standpoint of anybody who could recognize the truth, they were still empowered in such a way that Ahab was deceived. There's a sixth thing you see about them. And this will always be true. They hate and they resent the true prophet of God. Verse 24, it wasn't just Ahab who hated Micaiah. After Micaiah speaks this word of truth, now just picture in your mind, Zedekiah has already done his act with his horns. And then Micaiah says, his mouth is full of a deceiving spirit. Notice what this man does, verse 24. Then Zedekiah the son of Canaanah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" In other words, he slapped him in the face and said, "Now prophesy." Where did that come from? Micaiah says in verse 25, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter into an inner room to hide yourself." They hated the true prophets of God. And false teachers will always have resentment toward people who teach the truth. Now, in contrast to the false prophets, notice what you see about the prophet Micaiah. As I said just then, and we're going to move quickly through these, because really you could just take the opposite of each of those, and you have true prophets of God. But in verse 8, notice that he was hated for the cause of truth. Verse 8 says, "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I,'" what does he say? "I hate him." I mean, he is Ahab is being blatantly honest. He doesn't just say, "I dislike him," or, "Well, I don't know that he'll give us any other word." I mean, he didn't even try to deceive Jehoshaphat in any way. He just says, "I hate him. I hate him." And Zedekiah hated him. He was hated for the case of truth. But you know what? It wasn't just Micaiah. It was anyone who would speak the truth to this man. He didn't hate Micaiah because it was Micaiah. He hated Micaiah because of the truth that Micaiah represented. The truth that Ahab didn't want to hear. For example, if you just go back to the 21st chapter, look at the fact that it's just anybody who'll speak the truth. Look at verse 17. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?" You remember that's how he got Naboth's vineyard. He murdered him through a plot put into effect by Jezebel. That man was falsely accused and he was killed. They took his vineyard. "And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my," what does he say? "Enemy." This isn't Micaiah, this is Elijah, but he's still his enemy. Why? Because anyone who speaks the truth is his enemy. The true prophets of God will always be hated for the cause of truth. There's a second thing. We notice it. I'll just say it. He was in the minority. He was in the minority. A third thing. He spoke for the king who's in heaven. You had 400 false prophets. They were the prophets of King Ahab. But you had one man who understood. "As the Lord lives, I shall say what the Lord tells me to say." He spoke for the king who is in heaven. Far from flattering words, he desired to speak truthful words that honored his God. You see this same truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to how the Apostle Paul was able to describe his ministry. He says, "But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Micaiah spoke for the king who's in heaven. As a fourth thing, an interesting thing I'd like to point out in verses 15 and 16. Micaiah, you don't expect him to do what he does in verse 15. He's just said in verse 14, "I'm going to say what the Lord puts in my mouth." But now notice in verse 15, when he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." What is he doing here? Let me give you something else about true prophets or preachers of the truth. Something God calls all of us to do. He discerned the condition of his listener. Micaiah knew that he was dealing with a scoffer. And so, in a sarcastic way, he says, "Go right up, king. You'll win. Because I know that's all you want to hear." This is what he's doing. He's simply saying in a sarcastic way, "This is the only message you'll receive." And that's why the king responds as he does. Verse 16, "Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Oh, come on, Micaiah. I know that's not what you really have to say. And so in verse 17, he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace." Micaiah says, "Here's what I have to say to you. Ahab, if you go to Ramoth-Gilead, you will not come home. You will die in battle." He discerned the condition of his listener. The only reason I bring this up is I think sometimes we really have a false concept in our minds of what it means to be loving in the name of Christ. I hear John the Baptist rebuking certain ones who came out to hear him preach. I hear our Lord rebuking, I mean the embodiment of love on this earth, rebuking certain listeners who came out to listen because he knew with whom he was dealing. And we're taught not to cast our pearls before swine. And we're taught in Titus chapter 3 verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When you bring the truth to someone in love and you appeal to them with the truth and they just continue to want to be a center of division and faction and trouble, there comes a point when you have to recognize what kind of person you're dealing with. I know that can be greatly abused. I know it has been greatly abused. I know there's been much rudeness in the name of a serving God. I understand that. But I'm also saying, on the other side of the coin, we need to get our minds free from this idea that all we ever do is smile and say, God loves you. There are times when a true prophet of God, preacher of the truth in these days, because there are no New Testament prophets still functioning, but there's a time when in the name of truth, we're called upon to discern with whom it is we're dealing and simply say, this is as far as the discussion will go because the only message you're willing to hear is the one you want to hear. Micaiah recognized that. There's a fifth thing you see here. He was willing to suffer for his message. He was willing to suffer for the truth. Look at verse 24. Then Zedekiah the son of Canaanah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter in an inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. You talk about defiance. Micaiah has just said, you're not coming home. Ahab's response is, put him in prison. Feed him sparingly. Nothing but bread and water. And don't let him out till I come home. Now Micaiah could have recanted right there. He could have gone along with the first suggestion and just said what the other 400 were saying. I mean, what was he to gain from a personal standpoint, from a temporal standpoint? But Micaiah understood something. This wasn't his message. It wasn't his to do with what he wanted. He was to be a faithful steward. Verse 28, and Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. And by the way, if you go on to read verses 29 through 40, you're going to find out that Ahab went into battle in a disguise. Isn't it amazing? With great bravado, he says, I'll come home safely. Then he says, where's my disguise? I'll be coming home. Where's my nose and mustache at? And he goes into battle in disguise. And Jehoshaphat goes out in his robes. And sure enough, they're interested in killing the king of Israel. And they go after Jehoshaphat. He cries out. They recognize he's not Ahab. And then the Bible says this in verse 33. Then it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded. From a human point of view, it was just a random shot. But from the standpoint of the sovereign God, that arrow hit right where the prophet Micaiah said it would. Verse 35, and the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening, and the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. That is, they are scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Just like Micaiah said, So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, just like the prophet Elijah said they would. Micaiah was willing to suffer for his message because he knew that what he preached was the truth of God. Two kinds of preachers. Now, very quickly, notice there is in this account also there are two kinds of listeners. When you look at Ahab, what do you see? You see the scoffer. When you see these 400 false prophets who heard what Micaiah was saying, you have scoffers. And scoffers have certain characteristics. I would just ask you tonight, I don't believe this to be true of anyone here tonight, but I would ask you to examine yourself. Are you a scoffer? Do you have a scoffer's heart? What characterizes a scoffer? Notice a few things with me. First of all, a scoffer has no respect for the servant of God. A scoffer has no respect for the true servant of God. Verse 8, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Notice Jehoshaphat's reaction. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. What are you saying? Don't say such things. It's a form of rebuke. Ahab has no respect for Elijah. He regards him as an enemy. On another occasion he said, he called Elijah the troubler of Israel. And Elijah responded, I haven't troubled Israel. It's your sin that has troubled this people. No respect for the servant of God. Second, he has no concern about the truth, only about affirmation. You see that in verse 18. He says, tell me the truth, verse 15. Tell me the truth. Come on, I adjure you. How many times must I adjure you? Tell me the truth. Then Micaiah tells him the truth. He says, see there, told you. Told you what he would say. No concern about the truth. He just wants to be affirmed. He is self. Here's the third characteristic of a scoffer. Number one, has no respect for God's word and those who preach it. Number two, is not concerned about the truth. He just wants to hear what he wants to hear. Number three, he is self-assured in the face of the word of God. God's word says, Ahab, if you go to battle in Ramoth-Gilead, you will die. Ahab defiantly, flatly contradicts the word of God and says, no, I won't. I'll come home safely. And you talk about foolish arrogance. That you would dress up in a disguise, yet still, go on in the face of what you've heard. This is a scoffer. They hear the truth. They know they're wrong. The Word of God clearly stands as a testament against them, but they still go on. They still continue in their way. How many times, I can't tell you how many times it has broken my heart to try to appeal to someone with the truth. Here's what the Bible says. Can you show me where I'm wrong? They have no answer for the truth. They just want to go on in the way they've chosen. It's a scoffer. There's a fourth thing. He's told of his deception, yet continues in it. I mean, could you be told any clearer that you've been deceived than for a prophet, Micaiah, to stand and say, listen, here's what has gone on behind the scenes, Ahab. What you're hearing from your 400 prophets is the work of a deceiving spirit. You are being deceived. Yet he continues. This is the scoffer. Not only are they wrong, but they're told from people who love them, you're being deceived. Yet they go on. There's a fifth thing, and I just add this because it's in the passage, and you're going to see it a lot in your own dealings with scoffers. It's always the case that in the scoffer's life, something is out of order. something is out of order. And many times it is in the very area, not in this case, but many times it's in the very area where their life is out of order that their scoffing spirit stands up. One of the things in Ahab's life, obviously he was wicked through and through. But one of the things that was so clearly wrong with this king is he was allowing his wicked wife to run the show. 1 Kings 21, look at what it says in verse 25. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And notice the very next word, what does it say? Because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And how often it is the case that people walk out of the pathway of truth and you look at their life and what you see is there are areas like this in the family where roles have been reversed. And instead of repenting and allowing the Lord to bring order in their life and order in their home and order in their priorities, they would rather go on in their own way. A scoffer. But there's somebody else in the passage. There's a seeker. And we know that any time you have a genuine seeker, it's because the Lord has done a work in their heart and is doing a work in their heart. You have a seeker in this passage. Again, we won't spend much time. You can almost reverse each one. He has respect for the servant of God. Jehoshaphat, it's not because he values Micaiah. It's because he values the truth. He says, bring that prophet here. Oh, I know you hate him. I know you don't like what he says. But you see, he's the one I want to listen to. I've heard your 400 prophets for hire. Jehoshaphat said, verse 7, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Isn't it amazing how these two men had different values, different tastes, different desires, because they had different hearts? Not only is this true, number two, he's attracted to the truth tellers. I said a moment ago, I want to hear the truth. I'm going to tell you something. If you have a seeker's heart, you want to hear the truth even if it's you who is in the wrong. Folks, listen. We all understand. We have one King, one Lord, and one Head, and His name is Jesus. Amen? And our desire is to please Him. So if I am wrong, I want to see it. I want to know it. If repentance is needed, that's the first thing I want to do. How about you? Is that true of you? It's just true of us if we have a seeker's heart. We want to hear the truth, even if the truth exposes areas in our life that need to be changed. There's a third thing about the seeker. He's not impressed or satisfied with false affirmation. He's heard the 400 prophets. He's heard what they're doing. He's seen the horns work. He's not impressed. That doesn't satisfy his heart. It saddens my heart. And believe me, I'm not. If you think this message is about any particular situation or situations, you're just wrong. I'm just preaching the passage. But we can't help but reflect on some things that we see sometimes. And it saddens my heart to hear people say, you know, I joined that church because I like the activities for the teenagers. Or I like the activities for the children. Or I like their facilities. And you can ask people, well, what about the preaching of the Word of God there? Well, you know, I really don't hear it there. But I like the activity. Listen, if you value the Word of God, that is first on your priority list. That is the most important thing for you when you go looking for a church home. Not the building, not the activities, not all of that, but where is the truth of God being preached and taught and lived? He's not impressed. He's not satisfied. He knows there's a word from God to be received. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. Two kinds of preachers, two kinds of listeners. There's two kinds of reception. We're just going to fly through this. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1. What we receive, what is received, will be explained by what kind of preacher you have and what kind of listener you have. You have two kinds of reception, depending upon what kind of preacher, what kind of listener. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. John, dealing especially with some special circumstances here, dealing with Gnostic heresy, he says, don't you realize this? If anyone denies that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, he is not speaking the truth. And you know what? You will know it if you're born again, and you'll reject it. Verse 4, you're from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. But at the same time that the children of God recognize and reject, notice what else is going on. Verse 5, they, those same false prophets, are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. And notice this, and the world does what? Listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And John spoke as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let me say it to you this way. People who are truly born again hunger for, desire, listen to the apostles' doctrine. But those who are not from God cannot stomach it, will not sit under it, cannot tolerate it, and they will listen to those preachers who speak as from the world, because they are from the world. And they listen. And they enjoy. Two kinds of preachers, two kinds of listeners, two kinds of reception. There's a fourth thing here. And we're done. There are also two kinds of results. If you go back to the 1 Kings 22 passage, and you read verses 29 and following, what do you find? You find that the result of false preaching, I mean, what Ahab did, he was fully responsible for, but you know, he acted on the words of his prophets. They told him all was well. They told him he would come home victorious. He knew, he had to know, deep down in his heart, it wasn't the truth, but he liked it. It affirmed him. He enjoyed it. And so he continued, and he acted on it. And what was the result? Destruction. Deception. A false sense of security. I'm coming home. Keep him in prison till I get home. He never got home. He was destroyed. And scattered around the false prophets of our day are broken lives, broken families, and saddest of all, people who will spend eternity in hell. Then on the other hand, what Micaiah spoke, what Elijah spoke, it was a sure word. It was a genuine help. If Ahab, if Jehoshaphat, oh, what a responsibility that man had to have. He knew the difference between what he was hearing from those 400 and what he heard from Micaiah. But in his weakness, he went ahead anyway. That's the most grieving of all, isn't it? That there are people who are genuinely saved and they know they're wrong, but they go ahead anyway. What a responsibility he had. And look in Jeremiah chapter 6, and we're done. And as you're looking there, I want to read to you the rebuke of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19. But you turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 6. This is after the account of Ahab's death in 2 Chronicles 18, very next verse, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you've removed the Asherah from the land and you've set your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. You know what that's called? That's just called mercy. He didn't deserve that. But God showed him mercy. Jeremiah 6, look at verse 13. Listen to the breaking heart of the prophet Jeremiah. For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they've done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Don't you understand? When you won't receive the word of God, everything else you do is unacceptable. Won't be received. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them, fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend will perish. Two kinds of preachers. What kind are you? What kind do you want? Two kinds of listeners. What kind are you? Two kinds of responses. How do you respond to the Word of God? Two kinds of results. See, watch for the ancient paths. Walk in them. You'll find rest for your soul. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that your Word is a sure Word. Lord, that in your word there is safety. Father, work in each of our hearts that we would not be scoffers, but that we would be seekers. And not weak and disobedient seekers like Jehoshaphat. Lord, not that we would just go on in the way even though we know it's wrong. But may we be Micaiahs and Elijahs, whose hearts are so turned toward you that, Lord, we not only will walk in the truth, we will suffer gladly for it, knowing, Lord, that we are privileged to be able to share in the sufferings of our Savior. Father, may you establish this church, Spring Memorial, in your truth. May it shine for your glory. May this people continue to love you and your word with all their hearts. And Lord, may we seek to live in every area of our lives what we learn. May you bless this invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.